All right, promises. The scripture profitable concerning God's promises. Again, our text for the series is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, two things, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for the four things. Doctrine for reproof, telling us, doctrine is teaching, reproof is telling us what we did wrong. Correction is how to do it right, and instruction in righteousness is how to build on that. So all of these things, if they're happening in our life, then the scripture has become profitable. And we are changed. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You're not lacking in any ability to do what God wants. So God gave his promises to make known the good pleasure of his will to his people. The good pleasure of his will. That's kind of a fancy way of saying what he wanted to accomplish, what he wanted to do. His good pleasure. So, the promises are declarations to bestow good, or maybe the other side of it, to remove ill, to add a good or take away an evil. 2 Peter 1:4, we'll come back to this at the end, whereby are given unto us, Peter says to the people he's writing to, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Great and precious. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, greatness and preciousness seldom go together. If you look at something and you say, well, that is precious, it's probably not great. It's like a jewel or a jewelry or something, you know, it's precious. But if it's precious, it's not great. If it's great, it's not precious. Great is big and maybe bulky. But he said, but in this instance, they are united in an exceeding degree. A little later in the same message, he says, they come from a great God. They come to great sinners, and they work for us great results and deal with great matters. Greatness of the promises. So, let me give you seven tests, things for you to look at, think about. If you're trying to take notes, as my wife does, then I just urge you to write quickly. I have a lot to say. This goes into five pages, so I'll try to get this in, maybe speak a little faster, but you do the best you can. You profit when you understand to whom the promises belong. Now, let us be clear that God's precious promises are available only to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the world likes to think that they started out okay and God is on their side, and then maybe they go to the dark side and they begin to do bad things and so on, and then the devil takes over. But that's not true. They began on the devil's side and struggled with his loving hand as an abusive father, spiritual father. All that to say, it's when you become a child of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Yea and amen. Yea or yes, and amen is the truth. But these are the things that are the promises of God in him. See, we have to be in him for these promises to work. To the rejectors of Christ, he gives not promises, but threats. Warnings, let's say. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So someone says, well, what good are the promises to those who are not yet in Christ? Well, sadly, the answer is that none at all. The promises don't count for you. They don't work for you. A person out of Christ is out of favor with God. So his portion is the wrath. There you go. and the threatenings of God Almighty. When Moses had crossed the sea and the Egyptian army tried to follow and God closed it over, he said, Exodus 15:7, "In the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Stubble is just little cracklings that you set on fire and they're just gone. Or a long day without shaving. So the idea here is that those who are against God, whether they know it or not, actually God is against them. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, he says, before you were saved, you were without Christ, being aliens or alienated or strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel grew up learning about God. You did not, he says to the Gentiles. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. This is how the world begins. And without God in the world, without the helper, you see. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, that's the unsaved, these are not the children of God. Pretty plain. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children of the promise. So we learn that not all promises are for the New Testament church. There is a naive, simple-minded way of reading the Bible that you just jump into Leviticus and start doing everything it says. When the reformers pulled away from the Church of Rome, they examined the doctrines of salvation, which is, of course, I suppose, most important to us because this is how we connect with God. Unfortunately, they kept about as much of the Roman theology as they changed. Things that weren't dealing with salvation, they just thought that was the way it was. And since that time, we who have turned away from Reformed theology go to what we call dispensational theology. It just says you have to read it for what it says. So they have long taught, the Reformers have taught, that the church is Israel in the New Testament, and Israel is the church in the Old Testament. Well, this is wrong, and it's completely disastrous in trying to make sense of what the Scripture says, especially in the promises made to Israel and the promises made to the church and the promises made of end times. So let us remember, as we read the Bible, and the promises of land and kingdom made to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel. God made a promise and he will keep that. It didn't change over. The church is given special promises of spiritual riches, and those are never given to Israel. To the church, the bride of Christ, is given the promise of heaven and eternal intimacy with Christ. To believing Israelites, Christ promised that they would inherit the earth. I think there's a difference. It's going to be as good. They're not second-class citizens, but it's different. Scripture makes a distinction. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, and he lists the three categories of humanity. Neither to the Jews, that would be the unsaved Jews, nor to the Gentiles. You have to make the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. These are the unsaved Gentiles. Nor to the church of God. And that would be both Jews and Gentiles, but now they're not saved Israel, they are saved church. In the tribulation period, people getting saved will be saved to saved Israel. Just a difference in the way things work. So remember that not everybody that's talking about the Bible is teaching correctly. Just a reminder, Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." We are in a day of false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." There are entire denominations who have raised their preachers to the level of apostles. but this is contrary to what the scripture says. Jeremiah 48:10a, cursed be he that doth the work of the Lord deceitfully. So they're doing the work of the Lord. No, they're doing it deceitfully, so they are cursed. You see, Jeremiah was talking about priests. He was talking about Levites. He was talking about people who were in the religious business of the day. But they were doing it deceitfully, and he says, God curses them. So, number one is we profit when we understand to whom the promises belong. Secondly, you profit when you labor to make the promises of God your own. Not you can't take Israel's promises and make it your own, but the promises that are there are just laying there, you know, like a pencil on the desk. You have to pick it up to use it, and this is what I mean by this, is you must become thoroughly acquainted with God's promises. May I say it this way, as you do your Bible reading, which I hope you do every day, you should be reading about at least a chapter every day. To open a book and read a few words, maybe a sentence, close it. Tomorrow, pick it up, open it at a different place, read another sentence. You're never going to make sense of that book. You have to read it, but read the book beginning to end. So as believers, we have already received many blessings of God's grace, but with his promises say we have more to get. He talks about receiving his inheritance. So search out the promises given, meditate on them, and ask for them. If he's promised, why do we have to ask? This is God's way of ensuring that we find out what the promises are, that we speak in faith to him, and as we have seen talking about prayer, that when the people pray, and they can say, you said this, you said that, you promised me this, you promised me that, God is impressed, not angry. Why do you ask me for something? He's not doing that at all. In fact, we've mentioned some time before that in the Psalm, God told Christ to ask for the kingdom. You say, well, that's part of the process, part of the program. Yes, but he was to ask for it. All right. Some promises for us begin in the Old Testament, even with what I just said. Some of those are, not for us, but some of the promises for us began in the Old Testament. So Romans 1:1-2, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, all right, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. When the New Testament talks about the Holy Scriptures, normally it's talking about the Old Testament. So God had promised the coming of the gospel. Romans 4:21, speaking of Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Be fully persuaded that you can count on what God has promised. 1 Corinthians 6:16, what, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Saith he, when did God say that? Well, that's at the very beginning, at the Garden of Eden, when he presented his new bride to Adam. The two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So here we go back to the Old Testament. These things are promises to us even now because it's part of God's plan. Part of it was the religion of the nation of Israel and the practices, the hygiene practices and cooking practices and so on. But God has changed this through the years. The animals that are clean and unclean are no longer. That's not an effect anymore. You can decide to eat what you want, but God's rule about clean and unclean animals has gone away. So they came from the Ten Commandments, that the days may be long. upon the land now in the New Testament that the promise is long life. In 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise. Here's a promise. Godliness brings a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it doesn't end with your death. You see, these promises come beyond that. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's using the example of how not everybody that left Egypt followed God. Not all of them entered into his rest of the promised land because they were unrighteous. Hebrews 10:35-36, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Being able to rest in him, not striving to keep the law, just being saved, having God in you. And there are other promises that we should find, and some that we should wait for. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that gets through it, that conquers it, you see. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. We will receive that, he says, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we have something waiting for us. Sometimes we just have to wait. All right, let's look at the third one. The third one is that you profit when you recognize the grand scope of God's promises. Not much to say about this except that some of the promises are just remarkable. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I love this because it's not just according to your need, but he supplies the need according to his riches, which is pretty vast. So God is concerned about our daily trials. His promises are found in the verses about prayer. And so if you want to have one verse that should be upon your heart every time you pray, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, like Hannah did, you see. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why are you bothering me with this stuff? You just deal with it. That's not what God says. He says, tell me more. I care for you. So can you see the promise given in this? I hope you can. And in that, then you long for it to be true. The fourth is that you profit when you make proper distinctions between the promises of God. Now, this goes a little beyond what we were talking about. We've already talked about the promises made to Israel, but don't be guilty of spiritual theft. I like that promise. I'm going to take it. Let me give you an easy one. Some promises were made to individuals, and we can't take them as our own. Numbers 14:24. You're reading this in your Bible, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is at the beginning of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, when all Israel was going to die, except for Moses and Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that believed God. So you say, okay, I get to go into the land. I take this promise. I claim this promise. No, you can't do that. You can't claim Caleb's inheritance. That's his, you see. So you can't go there and he's, where's my land? I was reading it. I get to own part of this. Nope, not you. Some promises are made to those that have certain graces. You see what I mean? Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So you promised to guide in judgment. You promised, well, he promised to do that to the meek. So fit the category. We may not approach this promise until we are meek. Notice that Christ's qualification for the promise in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You catch it? This is then not something that everybody, anytime, can just say. I'm going to ask for it and you got to do it. He says, no, rebellious children don't get an elephant for their birthday. It just doesn't happen. See? Abide in me, let my words abide in you, and now we're on the same page. Now you and I want the same thing. And so what you ask will be part of what I want to give. Someone might claim this promise, Psalm 50, verse 15, call unto me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Oh, what a great promise. I'm going to hold on to this. Call upon him in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And in glory, you'll stand up the victor, you see. But they fail to notice the "and" at the beginning. So the verse before says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, when you do this, I'll take care of you. So are you profiting from the Bible by learning whether you qualify for the promise given? I urge you to do so. Here's the fifth one. You profit when you are supported and comforted by God's promises. If it's just interesting, how novel, how beautiful for them, you haven't gained the profit. But when you are supported, when you are comforted, then you're profiting. So God could have bestowed his blessings without giving us any notice that they were coming. I'll just bless them, load a blessing here and there and there, and they won't know where it's coming from, but that's not the way he wanted to work. He gave the promises to comfort our hearts beforehand, to develop our faith. Yes, he promised that. Now I see it happening. So the promises allow us to enjoy his grace twice. Once by faith, and then second by experience. Romans 4:18-20. Who against hope believed in hope. When it was hopeless, these people hoped that he might become the father of many nations, talking about Abraham, according to that which was spoken, what was spoken, the promise, so shall thy seed be. Then in verse 20, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed him when it was seemed to be ridiculous to believe God. He believed him anyway. So Paul's hope was in God's promise at the time when the ship was being ravaged by a storm and everybody thought it was going to sink. Acts 27:25b, he says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so he was not hectic. He was not frantic. He was not ready to leap overboard because the ship was going to be saved. Here's the sixth one. You profit when you wait patiently for the promises to be fulfilled. It doesn't pay to be impatient with God. People that are saying, come on, I'm waiting here, you know. They don't understand that God's got everything, like the great gears, you know, all working together. And you start putting this out of bounds, you start doing this out of order, and the whole machinery falls apart. God won't let that happen. So, wait patiently. You remember Simeon? Good old Simeon. He waited patiently for God's promise to him to be fulfilled. Luke 2:26. And it was revealed unto him, to Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he saw him when they brought him into the temple for the circumcision, baptism, and so on. Habakkuk, prophet, was told to be patient, Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. God says, I see that it's going to happen, it's an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. It seems like it's taking a long time to you, but it isn't. It's coming exactly on schedule. So, let's not be rushing God in this. All right, I'm here at number 7. Did I speak too fast? Going too fast? I thought this was going to take a long time. But I have a lot to say on number 7. So, here we go. Number 7, you profit when you make right use of God's promises. Two thoughts here. First, we should use the promises rightly in our dealings with God, trusting what He said. We must learn to plead the promises, going to Him in prayer and saying, this is what you said, and then build your faith around what God has said. It is a wise idea in your prayer to quote the Scripture, whether you're quoting, you know, the words of a verse or quoting the promise given. This is a great thing. This is letting God know you're paying attention to what He said. We talked about Jacob praying earlier on, and at that scary time when he was told to come back to the promised land, but that was where his angry brother was. You remember that? Genesis 32:12. And thou saidst, he prays, I will surely do thee good. Now I'm coming into an angry brother with 400 armed men. I will surely do thee good. That's what you said. I will make thy seed as the sand of the sea. That's what you said. And cannot be numbered for multitude. I just wanted to remind you, God, that if I die in this, I won't have any children, any more children. You remember also that Moses prayed, talking about what God said. Exodus 32:13. God said, all right, I've had it with them. Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start a new nation from you. And he says, oh, wait a minute. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob? Thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed, not Moses' seed, your seed, as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. God loved that, being caught up, you see. It was a temptation of Moses to say, oh, my own land, I would be old Moses, the starting of the tribe. No, he says, but you said. David prayed, 2 Samuel 7:25, and now, O Lord God, O Jehovah God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, my servant and my house, the reigning house, the house of the king, this is my rule, my son, right on down the kingly line. So what you said concerning my servant, thy servant, me, and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Praying for God to keep his promise. In Psalm 119:58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. This is a grand way to learn to pray and contact God. Solomon, David's son, prayed, 1 Kings 8:25, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Keep your promise. I call you to record what you promised him, saying, and here he quotes, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, and that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. So the promise made to the father that his line would stay on the throne. Little jump after Jehoiakim, but coming back with Christ being the king. So the first is using this to pray, to talk to God. So secondly, we should use the promises rightly in our dealings with men. As we live with the promises of God on our hearts, there is an effect that is produced in us. When we can walk in this life of insecurity, this life of unexpectedness, with the sure promises of God, it changes how we live. It changes how we respond to things. Hebrews 11, did I get on that? 11:13. These all died in faith, the list of faithful people, not having received the promises of coming Christ, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They hadn't received the land yet, but they would. So, think about this. The only true surety in life is what God has said He will do. Our life can be over in a moment, like a little steam puffing out of the tea kettle, just disappearing into the atmosphere. Flower coming up and then dying in the heat of the sun. So we're just like that. Our lives go by quickly. So we don't know. We can't count on anything except what God has said. But that changes us. If you walk through life counting on God's promises, you're not like other people. The world scrapes and grasps at the things of the world. They're normally after happiness, the happenings that make them happy. We are not searching for the happiness of the world. I mean, can we settle that? You know, if your goal is to be rich and famous, you probably shouldn't be in church. You better be out there pounding the doors, trying to sell your goods and all that stuff, if that was your goal. 2 Corinthians 7:1 shows the result of living according to His promises. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's an internal uncleanness of filthiness, as well as a fleshly one, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises of God connect us to God forever. And so we're going to be there forever. We ought to be prepared. And then back to the verse we began with, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. And part of that is having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The point here is that by counting on what God has promised and finding it true in your life, it changes you. You're not the same as the neighbor that's unsaved. They only know the things of the world. You walk through the world, but in the light of God, the heavenly sunlight we were singing about. So a couple of questions. Is your comfort in the things of earth or in the promises of God? Can you rest on those promises? Are you actually counting them as true? And then does your life picture the believer counting on the promises of God? People evaluate the way you live compared to the other people. Do they see the difference? And you say, the difference is the eternal God has made eternal promises to me. So I'm walking through this life, but this isn't the main thing. The main thing is being with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, you've given us great and precious promises. Great promises because they come from you, a great God, and great because they deal with eternity. They deal with the times beyond the end of all life as we know it. I ask, Father, that you might so work in us that we gain a hunger to identify the promises that you have made. The reason for our studying future things is that these are promises made. We will see these future things happen. We know the future, not because we have a strange crystal ball, but because we've listened to your words, and these are the things you promised. So guide and direct us then, Father. Help us to identify the promises, see them in their context, who the promise was to, what they're all about, and then to cling to them in prayer and in our actions toward men. With heads bowed, eyes closed, are you saying the Lord needs to change the way I think about these things? I need to understand the promises of God. And with those promises, I need to live a life that's different from the world. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I need. This is how I need to change. Pray for me. Father, then we ask that you might so guide and direct that we can live a life above the world, different from the world. They will think we are strange. We don't go after everything. We don't try to save the political boat like everybody else does, because we know that you're in control of it all. We pray, Father, that you might guide and direct us then and help us to trust in thee because you have spoken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.